All right, call the discernment. We're talking about discerning power this morning. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 29. So join me in turning in your Bibles to John chapter 2. If you're there already, you're there before me. And let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18. And let's just look at the text together. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So this morning, we're going to talk about what the most important question is in the area of discernment. What is the most important question? And the most important question in life that we want to look at this morning is, who is Jesus? And we just happen to have a CD out on the information and book table that I did a couple Easters ago. And the title of that CD is, Who is Jesus? This morning, though, we're looking at 1 John 2:18. And that verse said, little children, it is the last hour. As we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, it's just been, this past Wednesday night was just enjoyable. That's the only thing I can say about it. We were talking about the rapture, and we had some really good discussion, and it was very, very enjoyable. But as we study the book of Revelation together, I'm just really sensing that this is that last hour, that Jesus is coming soon. And John writes, it is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist, the Antichrist, and there in your Bibles is usually capitalized, is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Throughout human history, people have tried to guess who the Antichrist is. I don't know if you remember, if you've been on this journey long enough, but I remember all sorts of people. Well, when my parents were young, and World War II was happening in the 40s, they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And then during the Cold War, they thought Gorbachev was the Antichrist because of the mark he had on his head. And they've tried to match the Antichrist. You read Martin Luther, he said the Pope was the Antichrist. And there are those today who think maybe the new Pope's the Antichrist. And everyone is trying to guess who the Antichrist is. John says he's coming. But he also says something very interesting. He says, even now many antichrists, and in your Bible that'll be in a small letter, have come to show that it's the last hour. So the key and most important question is, who is Jesus in this last hour of human history? In Matthew 21:10, when Jesus, and this is Palm Sunday, next Sunday, the great triumphal entry, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, They're laying the palm branches before him. They're crying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he comes into Jerusalem and everybody goes, who is this? And then I love Matthew 16, 13 and 15. Jesus pulled his disciples aside in Caesarea Philippi and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And then they all went in and they answered their questions. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're this person, some say you're that person. And then he looked at them and he said, but who do you say that I am? Now, there are various views of who Jesus is, not only in the world, but also in the church. Now, the next few slides I'm going to show you are not meant to offend you in any way, but to show you the different concepts that people have of Jesus. Now, even though they don't verbalize it, you know they're thinking of it that I could find these pictures on the web. And so I'm just going to go through six of them. First of all, there is success Jesus. A lot of people look to Jesus as the ticket to success, and they see Jesus as a corporate executive that's going to take them to the next rung of their successful career and ladder. And so there's successful Jesus. Again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way, but then there is prosperity Jesus. There are those who believe Jesus is the one who's going to bring the windfall of cash and the cars and everything else that they want in life, that he's the one who will give them all that. So they look to him as prosperity Jesus. Then there's political Jesus. A lot of people try to take America and Jesus and put them together as if that's the way Jesus would dress, with an American flag on his lapel. The next one that we see is the NRA Jesus. I just threw that one in for comic relief.
That's
him. But this one is true, a military Jesus. A lot of people believe, you know, that, you know, if you see that in other religions, but even in Christian circles. And then there's rock star Jesus. That's not only what our culture has, but a lot of people are trying to make a Jesus who's relevant to the culture, a rock star, someone who fits their lifestyle, fits what they think, fits what they believe. All these things are not right. So we have to ask ourselves this question, you know, do we want the Antichrist or the real Christ? And we need to look into the Scripture on what the Antichrist is and what the real Christ is. So let's define a little bit about the Antichrist. First of all, their identity. Their identity is those who are against Christ or those who are posing as a substitute to Christ. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, those who position themselves against Christ, but this is the one that's more subtle, those who begin to position themselves as a substitute for Christ. That's a very subtle one. There are those who will begin to try to transfer their faith, your faith, other, your faith in God to them. We see that in some unscrupulous evangelists on television. Those who will try to get you to believe in them, and if you give money to them, and if you do this with them, then you'll get what they tell you you're going to get. You're actually taking your faith that's supposed to be centered on God and now placing it on a man and on a formula of what you need to do. That's a substitute for Christ. Now, the Antichrist, capital A, is still to come. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10, and Revelations 13 and Daniel 11:31, you'll see and this is my take on this, is that I believe that the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the rapture of the church. The Bible says that the Antichrist is being restrained by he who restrains until he who restrains is taken away. Now, some Bible interpreters believe that he who restrains is the church, and others believe it's the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's both. Because what does the Holy Spirit indwell? The church. And when the church is taken away, the only restraint to evil on this earth today, when it's removed, the enemy will come in like a flood, and the Antichrist will be revealed. That's my opinion. That's their identity. What's their error? Their error is found in 1 John 2, 22-23. Who is a liar? But he who denies Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So the Antichrist denies that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. Now, I'll break that down here in a moment. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and in 2 John 7, we see the importance of that. And I want to read 2 John 7. I'm going to read it from the Common English Bible. And it says this: many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ came as a human being. This kind of person is the deceiver of the Antichrist. If Jesus didn't come as a human being, if he didn't come as man, if he didn't die as man, then he can't understand what we go through. And his sacrifice was not equivalent for God's penalty. He came in human flesh. That's their error. Their character is this. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that now none of them were of us. So being divisive and rebelling against the truth, what they do is they break away. That's one of the key elements to discern the spirit of Antichrist. Is those who break away. Now that spirit of Antichrist not only works in people, it kind of is a permeating concept in the enemy just trying to break people away. Break people away from their dependence on Christ. Break people away from their devotion on Christ. So they break away from the true body of Christ. Now I believe that true believers are different. And I believe this scripture really gives us some understanding about the difference between what I want to call in this study a true believer and those who are not true believers. And you can read all those scriptures. But the one thing those scriptures all have in common is this, that a true believer is one who endures. A true believer is one who goes from point A to point Z. The one who begins his walk with faith and finishes his walk with faith. Those who don't and check out in the middle, check out three quarters of the way through and break away and leave, never were true believers. They went out from us, John said, to make it clear that they never really were of us. But true believers are those who endure. But salvation is not a reward for enduring. See, this is where we can get confused. When I say true believers are those who endure, it almost means, sounds to me like I'm saying it's a work. And you got to work at enduring, and if you endure, you're going to be saved. No, it's not the result of enduring, it's the fruit of true salvation. Does that make it? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you endure, and you go, hey, I was truly saved. It wasn't that you worked hard at it, and then God said, because you've endured, now I'm letting you in. It's if you're truly born again, you will endure, because it's your new nature. And the Holy Spirit within you, causing you to endure. So true believers will endure. But now let's look at the true Christ. Enough with the Antichrist. The true Christ is God in human flesh. We've already talked about that. You'll notice I'm redundant on my notes this morning. You're going to write the same thing a few times because it's important points. Matthew 1:23 tells Jesus' name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? Front row, does anyone know? God with us. Thank you. John 1:1-14 says the Word became what? Flesh. Hebrews 2:14-18 tells us why it's so important. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, if he didn't truly die, if he didn't truly raise, if he wasn't truly raised again from the dead, then we're still under the power of the devil. But I want to tell you, we're not. That he's broken that power. Because he came in the flesh. The true Christ is God in human flesh. I love it because, you know what? There's nothing that Jesus doesn't understand of what I'm going through. He's walked my path. Now, you may say, well, I'm a woman, and how could he understand everything I'm going through? Because when he was nailed to that cross, every weight, every sin, every emotion, everything from humanity, both male and female, was piled upon him. And if he didn't experience it as he walked this earth, he experienced it as he bore the wrath of God for man's sin on the cross. He understands. Isn't it good to know that we don't have a God who just seated on some pearly white throne, and we're these little piddly humans who fail all the time, and we come up to him and he's so holy and so righteous that he doesn't even understand what we're going through as human beings? He knows what we're going through. Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He knows we're but what? Dust. Why do you think he sent Jesus? He gave the Old Testament saints the Word. He gave the Old Testament saints his commandments. He gave the Old Testament saint the covenant. But they couldn't keep it. And why couldn't they keep it? Because they didn't have right hearts. And why didn't they have right hearts? Because they needed to be redeemed. They needed that old heart to be taken out. And they needed a new heart to be put in. And that's the new birth. And only the new birth could take place if Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin and made the way for that to happen. God understands you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. Yeah. The true Christ is the only way to the Father. Why this is so important in this day and hour is that people cannot have a relationship with the living God if they don't have the right Jesus. Some people say, what's the big deal about Mormonism? Big deal. I mean, they say they believe in God and all this kind of stuff. They don't have the right Jesus. They believe Jesus is Lucifer's brother. Well, that's not my Jesus. And Paul said, if we preach another Jesus other than the one we've presented and preached, whoever preaches that, let them be cut off. It's a matter of life and eternal life. And finally, the only true Christ is the historical Jesus of the Bible. Okay, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm a pastor, all right? I may look at things a little more critically than sometimes other people, but I had taped that new series, The Bible, that all the hubbub was about. It was all everyone, oh, the Bible, and this is the Bible. And I watched the first one. That's the last one I'm watching, folk. I'm telling you, man, when I watched that first one, I said, I don't know who wrote this, but this isn't my God. They had ninja angels who looked like they enjoyed killing people. It was gory. I mean, I know there was judgment, but man, they portrayed an angry God. And they picked stuff that wasn't even in the Bible. Now, you may have loved it. You got to forgive me. Will you forgive me if you loved it? And Karen would look over me and Hannah would look over me and say, look at his face, Mom. That's what Hannah said to Karen. And I, oh, there he's scowling again. I just had difficulty with it. I just was going, man, I can't watch. I'm not going to waste my time. There was sensationalism in it. There was, you know, I mean, I didn't need to see that. We have so many different pictures of Jesus. Let me tell you, the only one that's true is the one that's in here. The historical Jesus. The biblical Jesus. Not the Jesus we want to remake after our own image. Not the Jesus that we want to make for our own personal comfort. But the Jesus who walked this earth, who wrote down His teachings. The Jesus who said to people, you've heard it was said, but I say unto you. That's the Jesus that we need to find. So the implication, as I've already shared with you, is a life and death issue. Our salvation is determined by our Jesus. And you can't have a relationship with God apart from the historical Christ. So let me give you an example of this. When I used to travel to Las Vegas, and I used to run a route, we had about 10 Safeway stores in Las Vegas. This was years and years ago. And I would go up there. I was a sales manager, but I didn't have a salesman for only 10 stores. So once every 3 weeks, I would go up to Vegas. I would run the route on 10 stores. I'd take my wife with me. She'd lounge around by the pool. I was running the stores. We'd go have dinner together. We'd drive home. It was kind of like a two-day thing. I got to meet Wayne Newton. I thought that was pretty cool. Except it was the wrong Wayne Newton. It was at the Safeway store. And he was the manager. And when I had to go there, I'd have to look for Wayne Newton and get him to sign my papers when I was done servicing the store. And I, you know, I could tell everybody I met Wayne Newton, but it wasn't the right Wayne Newton. I never got any tickets to his show. I never got a backseat pass or backstage pass. I never got to drive in his fancy car. Because that Wayne Newton didn't even look like the real Wayne Newton. All that and that store was nasty. It was rat infested. I think they closed the store. I never wanted to see Wayne Newton because every time I went in there, I'd have to clean the shelves. One time, we sell this product called rice flour. One time, some rats were in the rice flour. They were in the back of the thing. I pulled the dirty product apart. They jumped out at me, two of them. I jumped back and screamed. They hit the floor. Went there and they scurried down the road and they went up the shelves again. Ooh, they closed that store. And Wade Newton was the manager. You can't have the wrong Jesus. Or you got the wrong Wayne Newton. So, all right. So true believers, how do we safeguard against this area? 1 John 2, 24-29. He said, I'm writing these things in verse 26. Concerning those who try to deceive you. So I'm going to give you the keys to the discerning power of love. First of all, there's the apostles' teaching. 1 John 2:24, he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I get very nervous when someone says, I've got a brand new revelation of a brand new teaching. I get nervous. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Maybe a new insight, but when someone comes out with a brand new teaching and I don't find it in Scripture, I get really nervous and I say, exit stage left for me. The apostles' teaching is that which has been given to us in the New Testament Scriptures. That which you've heard from the beginning. Let me tell you, it was known as the kerygma. It's the gospel of Christ. And if we stay with the Scriptures, we won't get deceived. If we're like the Bereans, even what I'm sharing with you this morning, you go back and check it out. You go back and you comb through the Scriptures. You read those extra verses and you see if what I'm telling you is true or not. Don't just take my word. Get in the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. Now, this one is very much misunderstood. The instructional anointing. The instructional anointing. 1 John 2, 20 to 21, verse 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's a dangerous statement, and we're going to get back to that in a second. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. So what is that anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. When a person is born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to indwell their hearts. It's different than what we talk about as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. When we read 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14, we see that only the Holy Spirit can bring us understanding. I can preach my heart out, but until the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God in your life, it's just like when you came to Christ. You may have heard about Jesus for years and years, but one day you heard about Jesus, and you heard about Jesus. And why was that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus in your heart. So it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings understanding. And it's the Holy Spirit who is called to give us continual and progressive understanding in the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Comforter. He's going to abide with you forever. He will guide you and teach you all things that I've commanded you. And it's supposed to be a progressive unveiling of truth in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are all being changed from glory to glory, degree by degree, even by the Spirit of God. So that's what the instructional anointing is. But here's where a lot of people miss it, is in that verse where it says, you don't have need for anyone to teach you. Now, I misunderstood that verse as a young man. And fortunately, I had a wise wife. Because I was a young kid. I was 20 years old. I just come out to California to go to Melodyland School of Theology. I was all on fire for the Lord, and here's what I thought. Jesus is coming in the next few years. I don't have time to waste on going to college. And so I happened to stumble across this scripture in 1 John that says, you don't have need that anyone teach you, for you have the anointing upon you that teaches you all things. And I went back to Karen and said, I don't need to go to school. I just need to start preaching because I got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches me all things. I don't need anyone to teach me. And Karen looked at me like she's looked at me many times in our married life. And she says, I think you need to go to school. And she was right. So how do we balance those two things, teaching and anointing? How do you balance it? Well, first of all, we need to understand, what does it mean when it says you do not need anyone to teach you? What does it mean? It's not talking about the fact that you don't need anyone to teach you about what's in the Scriptures or what the Bible says. You don't need anyone to teach you about the revelation of Christ. You see, I can't teach you who Jesus is. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you who Jesus is. The unveiling of the person of Christ, the unveiling of the deity of Christ, the unveiling of the power and life of Christ can only come from the Holy Spirit. You don't have need that anyone teach you that. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Listen to this. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. This is not talking about not learning doctrine, not learning about the Bible, not studying, not going to school. It's talking about you don't have any need that anyone teach you about who Jesus is, because only the Holy Spirit can show you that. You know that from your own experience. One day you saw Jesus as Savior and you said yes. And no man taught you that. It was revealed to you. It doesn't mean that the true believer doesn't need to be instructed in sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is inspired and given by God for what? For teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, lacking in no good work. If we didn't need teaching, reproof, and correction, he wouldn't have given us the book. We'd just be walking around like some Christians do. I'm just listening to the voice of the Lord. Well, are you in the Word? No, I don't need the Word because I got the Spirit. And those are the people who end up in error. So it's not talking that we don't need doctrine or teaching. It just means we don't need anyone to tell us who Jesus is. And so, and I've told this story before, but as a young, I just told this recently in my pastor's class, as a young man working at Alpha Beta, all on fire for the Lord, I was trying to save everybody in the store. And the guy who ran the deli was a Mormon, and I was going to save him. I was going to lead him to Christ. I was going to show him the error of his ways. He said, "You really like the Bible, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, I really like what you talk about. Why don't you come to my house and we'll talk a little bit together?" I said, "All right. I'm going to his house. This kid's getting saved tonight." And I got my Bible and I got prayed up and I went to his house and I opened the door and there were these two old guys with badges on. And they invited me in and they had cookies and milk and everything. It was really great. And I was there for about an hour and all I remember was walking out of the door. I don't just grab another piece of paper, walking out, I had the Bible in one hand, I had the Book of Mormon in another hand, my head was spinning, I went to my car, I drove back home, I remember walking, sitting on my front porch at home, looking at both, and I didn't know why, but I knew it was wrong. See, I knew the Jesus that they were preaching wasn't the right Jesus. I didn't know why, but I knew it was a false Christ. So I studied and found out why. But I studied and found out why by the Word of God. So I'm going to give you just these quick things. And worship team, come back up and we'll close as we do. How do we practically abide in the truth? How do you abide in the truth? 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him." You know, when Hannah was really small, we used to go to the mall. And it was my job to watch Hannah. Hannah, though, liked open spaces. And when she would see that long corridor of the mall, she would just, something happened in her. And she'd just take off, and I'd have to be on her. I'd have to, what? Stay next to me. Stay next to me. That's what I keep saying. One time on the river walk, she kept going over to fall in the river. Stay next to me. What was I really saying? I was saying, abide with me. Stay close to me. I don't want you to get harmed. I don't want you to fall in the river. I don't want you to get stolen by a bad person. Because she was really cute. She still is, but when she was little, she was really cute. She used to charm people out of everything. She'd come into the planes. They travel a lot with us. She'd walk into a Southwest jet, and there would be the pilot, and she'd smile, and she'd go, "Can I have a Sprite?" Now, they don't serve beverages before the plane takes off. "Oh, sure you can." One time, this guy had a little stuffed animal in his hand. He was talking to his other pilot. "Yeah, I just won this in the claw machine." She said, "Oh." Looked at him, "Here, kid." So she was cute. But I was saying, abide with me. Stay close to me. Don't leave me. Do you realize that that's one of the paramount instructions in Scripture? Abide in Him. It says it right there. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed." So, we need to, three things really quickly, abide in Christ. We know that from John 15, He's the vine, we're the branches. We need to abide in His Word. We need to abide in prayer. You know, I had a crisis this morning. I had my devotions and I went to my journal. I didn't have any more empty pages. I got to go to Gibson's and buy another pair. I just hit, oh God, how can I have my devotions with you when I can't write anything? It was really a crisis for me. Because I want to write, I want to journal, I want to pray, I want to worship, I want to abide with Him. I want the Word to get in me, I want to interact with the Word. And so we need to abide in Christ, abide in His Word, and abide in prayer. And finally, 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so we need to abide in love. Didn't he break down everything into this one simple commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do those two things, we're fulfilling all the law and the prophets. So if we're going to abide in righteousness, first we abide in love, and then secondly, we abide in obedience. But it's not obedience in a dry, woody, mechanical sense. It's a response of love. He said, if you love me, do this. If you love me, do that. And I started thinking about that. And you know, I've shared this many, many times, but it's so true. When we are dating our spouse, when we're in courtship, there's a lot of gooey love going on. And all I want to do is bless my fiance, and all she wants to do is bless me. I go to the store and all I can think about is what can I buy for her. She goes to the store and she's thinking about what can she buy for me. Now I go to the store and I'm looking at what I want and she's still looking for what she can buy for me. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? Yeah, thank you. I'm pretty good. Yeah. Anyway, then we get life happens and kids happen and mortgages happen and cars happen and flat tires happen and all that stuff happens. And we just start existing. It's never meant to stop. Yeah, but it's not the honeymoon anymore, but the love, the courtship, the responding out of love is not meant to stop. Why do you think Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Will you guys go back and start doing it again? Do it again. So husbands, man, do it again. Wives, do it again. And that's how we obey. We love Him, and then as we're loving Him, all of a sudden He says, hey, let some of that love out. And love this guy over here. And love this guy over here. And you see someone gets a flat tire. Pull over the side of the road, man. Take some time. Help that lady change their tire. Love that person who needs love. Do something practical. Show love in action. We're so good in saying, I love you. I love you, John. I love you, Pastor Kirk. Oh, and then you go, yeah, and I'm just really having, okay, I'll see you later, bless you, you know. It's kind of, we go through the grocery line. How you doing today? I'm not doing very good. Oh, that's wonderful. That'd be 25:67. Didn't even hear a word we said. Or what if we say, how are you doing? And they say, I'm really having a bad day. And you go, I sure wish I wouldn't ask that question. Love in action. Oh, let's stand. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning as we sing these last two songs and just ask God to drive us to this place of understanding His love and abiding in Him and walking in truth and not error. Oh God, speak to our hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name. Stand. Hennigan, I love you more than life. That needs to be the cry of our heart. That is the one thing that will keep us from error in these last hours. If we will cling to you, abide in you, embrace the Jesus of the Bible only, if we'll love you more than life, if we'll allow your love to so move us that we begin to be extensions of your love, in practical ways, that righteousness isn't earned or achieved through our efforts, but just through our loving you and you loving us and our transformation in your love. So Lord, draw us in a deeper, deeper way in relationship with you. Renew our love for you this morning, we pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift you on high. as we were just singing that song, I just want to close with this. It's really simple to stay in love with Jesus. It's really simple to abide in Him. But it seems to get complicated with life. So do this simple thing. Just go back to what you did at first, when you fell in love with Him. Don't make it complicated. You remember. You couldn't stop reading the Word. You found yourself praying as you drove your car. You couldn't wait to get in church to worship Him. You were listening to Christian music now, unlike the music you listened to before. You began to read books, and you just were hungry before life happened, before you dialed it back, and you let everything else kind of crowd in. Lord, help us to abide in You. Help us to take that step that we took when we first embraced You. Help us to stay close to You. Help us to resist life knocking us out of the game. Help us not to be dissuaded by the latest fad and the latest preacher and the latest truth. Help us to be so excited about the historical Jesus, the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Help us to see Him with new eyes. Help us to love Him with a new heart. Help us to obey Him with new hands and feet. Help us to speak forth His Word with a new mouth and offer praise to Him with lips that honor and glorify the King. Do that in our lives in these days, Lord. You've given us Your Spirit. Now let us walk after Your Spirit in abiding in Christ. Altar prayer team members, those who are here, come forward. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, there's going to be those who will be up here to pray with you, to come to know Christ. All you have to do is say, I want to know Jesus, and they'll pray with you. They'll lead you to the Lord. If you need extra prayer, just let them know and they'll pray with you. But now just receive the blessing of the Lord. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to heart. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and say, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Receive my peace. Receive my peace.